This is Chapel for April 23rd, 1963. President Staley is leading our worship.
This will be, as far as any man can see, the last time that I will lead this chapel service as an official of the seminary. And so I'm doing it a little differently, by your understanding and permission, I'm sure. I'm going to read a short passage for our call to worship. Then, of course, we will sing, but we'll sing, if you will, one of my favorite hymns, God of Grace and God of Glory. And then one of the young professors who came here 12 years ago with me from the seminary in Louisville, Dr. Strickland, will lead us in prayer. And then we'll sing my favorite hymn, if you don't mind, Majestic Sweetness Sits Enthroned. The passage I read is from the first chapter of Philippians, and many of you who know me know it is one of my favorites and one that I use very frequently. God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Let us remain standing as Dr. Strickland leads us.
By very name of the world.
sung a recently composed hymn touching the problems of our day. Let us sing one now that has long sustained the saints as they faced the problems. Number 118, Majestic Sweetness sits enthroned, and you may be remain seated as we sing. Our nearest sister Baptist institution of higher learning is Meredith College, and we have had most beautiful relationships with that school, as well as with Wake Forest College and the other Baptist colleges of this whole area. But I have been asked by them to announce especially today their school of religious training, I believe that's the title of it, which will be held this year, June 17 to 21. That will be Monday night through Friday noon. It is always a most interesting and helpful, stimulating experience to visit that school. I could hope that those of you who will be free, and many of you will be free in your pastorates around about this place, will attend the school. There will be excellent lecturers. I forgot to bring one. I asked Dr. Steele to take those back that I brought up here with me and put them on the table in the foyer, but I forgot to keep one, if I'm seeing straight. But one lecture I notice will be changes in the household of Wellhausen, which ought to be interesting to those who are interested in the critical problems of the day. Dr. Douglas Steer is one of the lecturers. Dr. Gilkey of Vanderbilt is one. And the third one at present slips my mind. I saw the pamphlet only momentarily this morning. They got out to my office yesterday afternoon. But I do hope you will give heed to that. Get a copy of the booklet, the announcement, as you leave the chapel, and try to plan to attend. I have been there often, and it has always been a very stimulating experience. Since this is the last time I'll get to stimulate you along the lines that I have been and still am most interested in, I'd like to say that about 3 weeks ago I got out a letter to all donors to the seminary during the time we have operated. And in it I just happened to say, hoping that something might come of it in the future, I had hoped during my tenure here to set up a fund, an endowment fund, for student aid. That thing has been closest to my heart, I think, of all the interests of this seminary during the last 12 years. As we opened school, before we began in September, I made a few trips to associations in North Carolina. And I remember a little fellow named Hale. Some of you remember him, a very short chap. He had had an A.B. Record and an M.A. also, I believe, at the University of North Carolina. But his shortness of stature and his natural reticence and failure to promote himself had put him in a rather discouraging position, though his eye was still bright, you could see, with promise and with hope. And I met him down east at one of the associations, and he said how much he'd love to come to the seminary. He could still hold his pastorate, but he wasn't paid enough to be able to carry the load of his family and the travel and the expense of coming to school. And I said, if you will come, I'll see that you get through. And I remember how faithfully we worked together. I did have to struggle to raise $25 at a time in those days. But we got through, and at Christmas time, he said he believed he could make it then. He'd gotten on his feet, and things were working out pretty well. And I insisted that he take a small amount, and perhaps $10 or $15, I really don't remember, for Christmas. I asked him if he had money to buy things for Christmas for his children, and he said no, he didn't have that. And I insisted that we as Baptist brethren share that joy and a bit of that load with him. I can't tell you how much he, as just one example, has meant to me through the years, but he has been a sort of symbol that has charged me over and over to do whatever I could for the Student Aid Fund. Funds, we have three of them, as you probably know, the Work Grant Fund and the Loan Fund and the Aid Fund. Some people give to one, some to one of the others. So far as I know, we have never lost a student because he didn't have $25 or $50 or an amount to see him through a crisis. Sometimes it's been much more than that. But at any rate, already $600 or more have come in, and several more $100 have been promised to that Student Aid Endowment Fund. We have two or three funds, the Tompkins Fund, which was set up by the parents of Mrs. Tull. And we have a fund that Dr. Hipps and others have started for Oriental students. And there are various funds which are endowment, that is to say, we spend only the income from them. But we have no real general student aid fund. And if you want to do something for me, as so many have said they wish they might, and which I appreciate very deeply, through the years, I'm not thinking so much of today or tomorrow, but of you as young ministers who will increasingly influence people in your churches, many of whom could do a great deal for young preachers and others, if you will lead them to do it. Through the years, keep that fund in mind and get those who are able. You can send your 5 or 10 or perhaps 25, as some have done, to the active student aid funds to be used now. But we should be building through the years this student aid endowment, and I hope and pray that you will participate with me in it. Now, so many have expressed the kindest and most thoughtful of sentiments to me personally. I realize that the kindness of the heart probably does more than the worthiness of the recipient of the kind words, but I appreciate them just the same. And so many have asked, what do you plan to do? I thought I would make a sort of public announcement of it. If the Lord gives me strength to go through commencement and the Southern Baptist Convention, which almost immediately follows it, I intend then just to take it easy here in cleaning out the office and getting things ready for Dr. Binkley. And may I say parenthetically here again that it pleases me very deeply. One of the finest things that's happened in my administration here is that Dr. Binkley has been elected to succeed me. And his election pleases me indescribably. I feel that Southeastern Seminary is under leadership that will carry it forward through the changes that are demanded by the situation, that the situations as they develop so rapidly in these days. He knows what we stand for, and I think he knows what we ought to move toward, and I believe that he will lead in it. But I shall take care of things, the house and the office, ready to turn them over to him sometime late in July. The official date, of course, is July 31st. And then I intend to eat and sleep and read a little and do nothing else. I'm going to rent a house in Raleigh. I'm going to sit there and see, or rather sit there and I hope play there a little too, to get muscles in my legs again, and see how much strength the Lord gives to me by January 1. And after that, I will decide whether to try to teach a little in a Baptist college or perchance a few courses in summer school or something in a seminary. Various suggestions and offers have come in, but I think I had rather go back to preaching again and be a pastor, an interim pastor at least, and try to tell the truth, the deep truth about life as I see it, even in these changeful times, the truth that pertains to the man inside, not only to the truth that we discover more and more in the world and universe about us. The Lord willing, Miss Staley and I hope to go to Alaska along about the last part of August or the first of September, and be there to welcome our fourth grandchild when he or she comes up there sometime early in October. And then before we get frozen out, we'll scurry home to Raleigh again. That's about as far as plans go. I have purposely not made any commitment and do not intend to before January 1st, and possibly will not before a year is up. I'm just going to loaf and use up my Social Security and the kindness of the Baptists and various other things. Frankly, brethren, I do not mean to be maudlin about it, but I have not recovered any strength since I was down in January, and it's very difficult for me to sleep and so on. I am praying and hoping that I shall have strength to carry through my duties here to the end, but I need the rest. But please do not think that I'm going to let go and do nothing permanently. I'm not sure I can last till January 1, but as soon as I can discover what my strength is, I'm going to carry forward with you in testifying to the greatness and glory of God, even in this generation. Now, if you will bear with me, I want to read one of the things that has stimulated me, inspired me, and comforted me through many years now. Some of you know that I have never been too strong physically, and there are a good many times that I'd just as soon have quit were it not for the love of my family, the grace of God, and the encouragement of my brethren. An old professor out in Southwestern Seminary ran into a difficult period and wrote this little poem. I want to let go, but I won't let go. There are battles to fight by day and by night for God and the right, and I'll never let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. I'm sick, 'tis true, worried and blue, worn through and through, but I won't let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. I never will yield. What? Lie down on the field and surrender my shield? No, I'll never let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. May this be my song through legions of wrong. Oh, God, keep me strong, that I may never let go. And primarily, I think that means let go my faith and the stimulation that that faith inevitably brings to testify to the salvation, to the way of life that's open to people who surrender their lives to Christ's way and look at God and life, the past and the future, mankind and themselves in that light. It's a glorious thing, much more glorious, I think Dr. McDowell and some of the others might say with me, much more glorious as you realize the faithfulness of God through 60 or 65 years and can testify more firmly and confidently to the fact that this message of Jesus, this faith in Christ, is a strength, a guide, and a shield. There are very few things more I want to say to you this morning, because one could first get maudlin, and second, one realizes he could never say all he would like to say. I shall keep you in my heart and in my prayer. You may be rest assured of that. I will not know all of you by name, but this fellowship of Southeastern will never be out of my mind nor out of my heart. I think of the time Samuel was asked if he would continue to pray. He said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. All that I know of the Lord makes me glory in what you can do in his name and what you will mean in this generation to the lives of men. I sum it up in a way by two scriptural passages, one from Ephesians, the third chapter, beginning with the 15th verse. I pray to the Lord that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I like that passage first because it says one of the things that has meant most to me ever since I began my ministry, Christ in you, that you might be filled with that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. But you notice also it speaks of God the Father, to whom Christ testified, God the author of life, God the essence of life, God the total being. Knowledge has multiplied, they tell me, either two or three times, very likely somewhere between two and three times, knowledge of this world, about the world we live in and how to operate its various elements. In the last 12 years, that is to say, since this seminary started, one reliable source, as far as the ability to analyze, said that knowledge doubled between 1945 and 1958 and doubled again since 1958, which would be something like, you see, four times the outward knowledge, the knowledge of things. And yet, God is God of all that, much greater than I thought of him when I came here 12 years ago. I think so often of Tennyson's little lines, yet all experience is an arch, where through gleams that untraveled world whose margin fades forever and forever when I move. Jesus is saying the creator of life, the creator of all, that he who is behind all, he is Father. And he speaks of God the Father. Paul speaks of God the Father here and of the Holy Spirit. The other passage is shorter. And you will recognize it also, I am sure, from the first chapter of Colossians. God would make known what is the riches of his glory among the Gentiles. And then these words, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you'll excuse another personal thing, I've been embarrassed by the fact that the board, in a generous and kindly move and intention, named that building over there with my name. It has been an embarrassment. I did not wish it. I would appreciate it after I'm dead, I think, but I didn't think it was so fitting while I am living. But you'll see it often as long as you're here. And if you see it and sometimes think something about Staley, remember this, if you will, alongside the many lesser and probably uncomplimentary things that you will inevitably think, but think that he stayed steady to his dream through those 12 years when he was president here of striving to lead the whole congregation of the seminary to the reality of having Christ dwell in them. Christ in you, the hope of glory, has never been very far out of my mind. And I wasn't thinking only of myself, though one prays that it may be true with himself. I was thinking of every last one of you, through all the vicissitudes that you know as students, and through the vicissitudes and changes and responsibilities that lie ahead of you. May God's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, without which we're none of his, may he dwell in your hearts by faith in that mystery, which is indeed a mystery. Christ can be in us. I want him in you in order that you may be like him. He became, said Irenaeus, what we are, in order that we might become what he himself is. And I pray that for you. And I pray that it will be in you as you minister, wherever you minister. In the church, perchance, for most of you, but many other types and kinds and valid ministries for you. May you express something of the mind and the spirit and the attitude of Christ. And then I think if more personally, I want the Spirit of Christ to be in you as you take your place as a Southern Baptist. I'm not thinking that God picked Southern Baptists and them alone for salvation or for missions, but I do know that they offer still the greatest opportunity for us. They are our limitation and yet our potential, our opportunity. Whatever you think may be wrong in the Spirit of Christ, try to make it right. Whenever you speak of what is wrong, speak in the Spirit of Christ. And so, in short, I would pray for you that living and dying, the Spirit of Christ may dwell in you richly, that you may be strengthened with His might in the inner man, and that you may serve the impulses of the inner man with strength, as you do evident services in the outer world. May we pray? Our Father in heaven, we ask thy blessing upon us still. Take our past, show us where we have erred, correct us that we may not err therein again. Where we have lacked wisdom, may we look unto thee and acquire wisdom for the future. In ways we know not how to ask thy blessings upon this group, we ask them that we may be truer and more effective servants of thine. In the name and in the spirit of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
This is Chapel for April 24th, 1963. The Student Coordinating Council has charge of our service. Ed York will speak.
He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Our Father, there are times when our consciousness of our own sinfulness overwhelms us. We're brought to the point of asking somehow for the forgiveness and the grace of God to be made real unto us. We ask thee to forgive the spiritual poverty of our own souls that has come because of our neglect of thee. For failing to find the object of that deep hunger that is within our own souls for thee, and which causes us to fail in being lovely to those who are unlovely, which results in our failure to be a friend to those who need friends, which causes us to not be really redemptively related to those who need to see the living Christ embodied in our own selves. We confess our sins, our poverty of soul, and ask somehow that that which we call the Spirit of God shall somehow come to permeate our beings and so help us to be new creation. Father, we pray that in the most real sense of the word, we may become the salt of the earth, lights unto the world of darkness. in the closing days of this semester, we would also pray that the disciplines of study throughout the semester and even in this time of special concentration shall in the time of examination reveal our stewardship. For those of us who have been delinquent, that it shall present to us a challenge of future commitment in this area of our lives. We pray then in the moments that follow that through the word spoken and word read, that somehow we may in our own selves be called into judgment and to decision, and somehow go out of this place more determined and resolved within our own beings to be that kind of person that Almighty God has called us to be. Our prayer is made in the Spirit and in the name of Christ.
Ye are the salt of the earth. This phrase applies to ministers, perhaps more than to any other group in the world. Possibly it's because I use a lot of salt with my food, but I particularly like this image used by Jesus. Food that isn't salted is flat, unappetizing, insipid. And a world that is suffering as ours is from a loss of direction and from moral decay is perhaps showing the results of not enough Christian salt. Because unfortunately it is true that the ministry is one of the few vocations left in which second-rate preparation and indifference often succeed quite well. Many of us have been too long away from the world where people live and die, and we've forgotten that such a place really exists. The soul of the average man feeds on a daily diet of half-baked ideas about life and its meaning, largely untouched by the salt of the earth. He knows that somewhere beyond him truth and meaning are to be found, but the ones called to minister to his needs are often not there, or vague, or irrelevant, or empty. Too many of us are quite content to live our lives in a sheltered haven, safe on a shelf, completely removed from the worries and problems that plague the rest of mankind. We have a mental picture of a lovely parsonage in a nice neighborhood near a middle-sized brick church with a white steeple. And we forget that there are more huts and hovels in this world than there are pretty houses. And we forget that an Indian child with starvation swelling its stomach is just as valuable in the sight of God as is my child. I wouldn't forget my own child, would I? And yet how easy it is to ignore the rest of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. And how easy it is to convince ourselves that all that's meaningful in life can be found between the pages of a book, of even a book with limp covers, and we specialize, therefore, in books. It's a lot easier to read than it is to visit or to be a good father or a good minister. And we merely dabble in the problems that torment our people, all too willing to give the easy answer, the pat answer, the answer that we've read somewhere in a book. I do not condemn books. They are necessary, they are valuable, but they are merely tools. And he is not a craftsman who merely collects tools or who argues about tools or who spends his time discussing tools. He is a craftsman who uses his tools as they should be used to help make the world a better place to live in for the children of God. I was riding down the road a couple Sundays ago, and an old 1948 Ford passed me. It wasn't speeding. And after it had passed, I glanced away for a moment, and when I looked back up the road, I saw it sliding almost sideways in the road, and then, just as if he was in slow motion, roll over two times. Doors open and people flying out in all directions. I couldn't believe it at first. I was the first one there, and I was praying during those long moments that it took me to get there. There had been 9 people in that car, 3 adults and 6 children. One man walking around, not hurt much at all. A baby underneath the car, crying mostly because she was scared. A woman rocking with her pain and asking about her children. A little girl with a broken collarbone, and the father laying where he fell saying, "Oh, oh, oh," over and over again. What do you do? It took 20 minutes for the ambulances to get there. And did you know that a white ambulance won't help a colored person? I stayed with the father. I thought his neck was broken, and it was. He wasn't conscious all of the time. And when he was, at first he wanted someone to straighten him out, but we couldn't do that. We didn't know enough. We told him to pray, but that didn't help his pain very much. Somebody kicked the broken bottle off the road into the ditch. The father said he was going to die there, and we kept promising him that help would get there in a minute. We hoped. He was unconscious some more, and then for about the last 5 minutes, he just said 2 words over and over again with each breath. Help me. Help me. Help me. He was unconscious when we put him on the stretcher, or perhaps because we put him on the stretcher. And he died 2 days later without regaining consciousness. I was the last person to speak to him. And I didn't help him very much. We live in a world of hurt and of sorrow and of pain, a world that doesn't have very much to do with us because we don't know enough about how to help them. Once in a while, something terrible happens, and that cry comes over and over again, calling out for any ears, help me. Yes, it may be too late, but it also may be the only time that they will listen. That is, if we have anything to say. There is not a person here who does not want to help his fellow man. I'm confident of that. And yet how many of us find it too easy to study and to learn just enough to get by, unwilling to provide ourselves with the tools required of us as being the salt of the earth. How many of us use those people who have called us to be their pastors or youth directors. Use them as stepping stones to some place bigger or better paying. Unwilling to realize that their needs are just as great as those found in county seat churches. We consider ourselves to be more or less the spiritual leaders of our flock. And yet how many of us totally refuse to trust in those promises we preach so glibly about, simply because our own faith is weak. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. Yes. This phrase applies to ministers, perhaps, more than to any other group in the world. Does it apply to you? Let us bow in prayer.